go and grab your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Timothy as we continue on in our 1 Timothy principles. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Probably should open up there. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll read two verses, verses 15 and 16, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into the lesson this evening. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this day. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you you've allowed us to come this evening. I thank you that you've given us your word. And Father, I thank you you've given us your son. Help us, Father, as we strive to learn and to grow and to please you in all that we do. Help us, Father, to grow. Help us, Father, to apply truth to our lives that we learn from the Bible. And Father, I pray that you use me during this time, not from what I say or anything like that. I pray that you'll speak through me, despite of me. Father, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us, Father, to everything to honor and please and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. Thank you. Be seated. So quickly, by means of review, we see in the book of 1 Timothy, we've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2. Once again, the theme of 1 Timothy is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." This is why Paul wrote the letter. This is why Paul was moved to the Holy Spirit to write the letter, to tell Timothy, "I need you to know what you ought to do. These are the things that you ought to do." And each chapter, each section of verses is going over a different area, a different theme, a different thing that Timothy, the man of God, the chosen man of God for the city of Ephesus, for the church of Ephesus, needed to know and needed to do. In the first verse, in the first chapter, in verse number 3, right after Paul gets done with his salutations, this is Paul, this is the Timothy, he goes straight into it. He says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Chapter 1 is all about sound doctrine. Keep your doctrine pure. Doctrine determines your destiny. Who you are today determines who you'll be tomorrow. So if you don't settle who you are today, then you won't be settled who you are tomorrow. Or you'll change from who you are today, and you'll be something different tomorrow. And that's why Paul understood and told Timothy, "I left you there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine." It's of the utmost importance, Timothy, that you stand and that you do not swerve, as it says in verse number 6, "and some having swerved." And verse number 19 talks about holding faith concerning good conscience, which some having made shipwreck. They swerved from sound doctrine by going into vain jangling. Vain jangling means empty. Jangling means blah, blah, blah. That's what it means. And it's talking about philosophy. Going into philosophizing. A deep study of the word "the." Okay? "The" means "the." All right, moving on. Okay. Be careful. Philosophers love to hear themselves speak. That's a dangerous, dangerous path to go down, because doctrine is all about God and what God wants you to do. Not about what I say, not about what I think is good. It's about what the Bible says. And it's a dangerous thing to go down the path of loving to hear what you have to say. I'd rather hear what the Bible has to say than what I have to say. So doctrine determines your destiny. Chapter number 2 is all about prayer and the personal walk with God. You will never have a powerful and effective walk with God if you don't have a powerful and effective prayer life. And you'll never have a prayer life if you don't make prayer a priority, because prayer is a spiritual act. You're a fleshly individual. Those two do not mix. It's oil and water. They will never mix. So the only way a fleshly individual can do a spiritual thing is if you decide to do it. You have to determine and do it with all of your might. That's the only way it's going to happen. So Paul is trying to let Timothy know, Timothy, it's of the utmost importance that you make prayer a priority. What did he say? He said, first of all. And then he goes off and lists the four areas of prayer that he wanted to master and apply to his life. Supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplications is that immediate time of prayer. I have an immediate need and I need this, Father. Prayer is that scheduled time that I know I'm going to be praying and talking with the Lord, just like Daniel. Morning, noon, and night. Daniel knew where he was going to be, and God knew where Daniel was going to be. That's what prayer is. And then intercession. Intercession is praying on behalf of someone. That's what Christ is doing on behalf of us every moment of every day as he sits on the right hand of the Father. He is constantly, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that he ever liveth and intercedeth for us. Always. He's always interceding for you and for me. And we ought to be like Christ and intercede for each other. I should always be praying for my fellow man. I should always be praying for those that are around me. That's why we give those prayer cards out for your church family members, so you can help be burned to pray for each other, to intercede for each other to God. And then lastly, it talks about giving of thanks. Oh, it's very important, Christian, that we learn to give thanks. One of the signs of the end times is ungratefulness, not being thankful. That's one of the, to use a more of a crude term, that's one of the, I guess you could say one of God's pet peeves is unthankfulness. God gives so much. He's given us all these wonderful things, and we, the peons, have the audacity not to be thankful for them. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God says, I am in control of all, so thank me for all things, good or bad, because God told us in Romans 8, he says, if you love me, called according to my purpose, doesn't matter how bad it may seem, it will work for good. So better thank me for it. So you better trust the Lord. So chapter 1 is all about sound doctrine. Chapter 2 is all about prayer and a personal walk with God. Chapter number three is an amazing chapter. It's a wonderful chapter that God has so blessedly given us. In chapter 3, we see here the requirements listed in order, the requirements of a pastor and also the requirements of a deacon. I said it before, Dr. Clarence Sexton is the one that coined a term. If you're going to be right with God, no matter where you are in life, you're going to be right with God, you're going to be one of two individuals. You're either going to be a pastor or you're going to be a help to a pastor. That's it. There's no other middle ground. You're either the pastor, meaning you're the called, chosen man of God, fulfilling the office to God's standard, not man's standard. That's the pastor. And then you're the help to that man, the called, chosen, fulfilling the office of the pastor to God's standard. If you are right with God, you're going to be one of those two categories. That's all you got, okay? There's not a lot of wiggle room. You're either the pastor or you're someone that's helping the pastor. That's what this verse is talking about. You have the qualifications of the pastor. That's the called, chosen man that God has chosen and that he is to fulfill the office to God's standard. And then you have the deacon that is supposed to be there to help ease the fleshly load of the pastor. That's why the deacon was instituted back in the book of Acts, was because the apostles, they're trying to study, they're trying to prepare, they're trying to pray, they're trying to be spiritual, and they have to deal with all these fleshly things, the fleshly problems of men. And so they instituted the deacons to help relieve those fleshly burdens so the man of God could give himself fully to the studying and prayer. So he could fully give himself to the spiritual, to help with the spiritual side, so the deacons can help more on the fleshly side. That's the whole purpose. The pastor and the help to the pastor. We see here in chapter number 3, there is actually 17 qualifications for the pastor. There are 17 of them. It starts in verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So we see here Paul is trying to say, like, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to be a pastor. That's a special place that God has set aside. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to have that special relationship with God, to know that you are the under-shepherd to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good work. It's a good work. It's a hard work. It can oftentimes be a very long work, but it's a rewarding work because you have a special relationship with God and you have been chosen by God to help those follow him. As Paul said, I believe it was in the book of Galatians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's one of the main jobs of the pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it's kind of like the secondary or the backup to the theme of the book of 1 Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. Why? Because that's what the man of God is supposed to be. The man of God is supposed to be someone that can say, as the apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me help you understand. Let me help you learn. Let me help you grow. But let's go quickly. We're going to quickly run through the qualifications of the pastor. We're not going to belabor this too much. This isn't the major theme of the chapter that we're going to be talking about, but just so we can quickly go through them. So the things that we need to see here, a bishop. So that's just another name for the pastor. If you look through the New Testament, you'll see bishop, you'll see elder. Those are both referring to pastors most of the time. A bishop then must be, first off, blameless. Nothing can be accused of that will hold up to be true. They must be a blameless individual. The husband of one wife, vigilant, the watchdog. We talked about that in chapter number one when Paul told Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's talking about being a watchdog, saying, hey, we don't do that here. We don't teach that here. It's being vigilant, being very vigilant, being watchful, sober, self-controlled, and sane, in the right mind. You don't fly off the handle. You're not a crazy individual. Of good behavior, given to hospitality. You know, you're a hospitable person. You're not the grouch. You're not, you know, the Grinch, all the other ones that, you know, all that good stuff. All right. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Okay, if the pastor cannot teach, who will? I mean, that's kind of one of the main jobs of the pastor is to help teach the Bible and to help teach the ways of God, to help teach the doctrines that God so dearly wants us to know. Apt to teach, that's very important. Next, verse number three, not given to wine. That's pretty obvious. Not a striker. Not looking for a fight, physical or verbal. Not given to arguing and not looking to cause injury, once again, whether physical or verbal. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not after fame or fortune, because there's all of that here. Oh, yeah. Patient. They can put up with people and things. They have the ability to be long-suffering and patient and to, you know, take that deep breath and keep on moving. Not a brawler. Keeps himself from causing a fight or getting involved in a fight. What I think of when I read this is when Jesus Christ says, turn the other cheek. Okay? It's not a staple for a pastor, a man of God to say, oh, I can hold my own in a fight. Okay. I didn't know that was a prerequisite to be a pastor. No, and in fact, it's the opposite. It's not a brawler. You should not be known as someone that's ready to rough and tumble, someone that's ready to throw down or whatever it may be. No, you're not supposed to be a brawler. That's not what you're supposed to be. Not covetous. Once again, this is a big deal. If the pastor is covetous, his entire ministry, his entire work will be tainted with his covetousness of wanting more, of wanting that. Ooh, I wish I had that church building. Ooh, I wish I had that church family. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. God says, I want you to be content with what I have given you. Because how can you help those that you're too worried about getting someone else's? So it's very important for the pastor not be covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. His house and his life is in order. As the Bible says, decent, let all things be done decently and in order. That's very important. It goes on to say, one that ruleth well his own house. The second one there, having his children in subjection. Those are two separate ones, but they kind of go together. In verse number 5, it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God, of the church of God? That's important. If a man can't keep his own house in order, how is he going to keep the house of God in order? If a man can't help and deal with his own children bickering, then how, pray tell, is he going to deal with adults bickering? If you can't even get your children to mind and do what's right, how are you going to get to do it to adults? How is that going to be possible? So that's very important to understand if a man knows how to rule his house and to keep things in order. Next, verse number 6, not a novice. Not necessarily speaking of age, because once again, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, it speaks of Timothy in a younger fashion. Let no man despise thy youth. So when Paul is saying not a novice, he's not saying, oh, you can't be a young guy, because he called Timothy a young guy, okay? Not a novice means speaking of experience and knowledge, or better say it this way, he's not immature. He's not an immature man. He may be young. He may be old. Doesn't matter. A young person can be mature, and an old person can be immature. Not a novice. Someone that's not given to immaturity and immature things. And then lastly, we have good report of them with or without. Moreover, verse number 7, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's important. That's important that the man of God, the pastor, have a good report of them which are without. Once again, it goes back to the principle that Jesus Christ taught was teaching his disciples, if the salt have lost its savor. If the very pastor of a church has a horrible reputation with everyone outside the church, who's going to come and hear him preach? I don't want to listen to that guy. No, you have to have a good report of them which are without. Does that mean everyone's going to get saved? No. Although that's what God desires, but not everyone's going to get saved. But your testimony should definitely not be something that hinders someone from getting saved. Wherewith the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That's very important, that the man of God, the leader of the church, has a good reputation with those that are without. There's a good report. Oh, he's a good guy. I may not agree with everything he does. I may not agree with what he teaches in the Bible, whatever it may be, whatever they may say, but they won't be able to say, oh, he's a bad guy. Oh, I don't trust what he does. No, he has a good report of those with all that. That's very important things. So God can use you to a greater ability. These are the qualifications of the pastor. Then it goes on to give the qualifications of the deacons. There are many similar requirements, but the base foundational requirement for each, for the pastor and the deacon, or we could say for the pastor and those that are going to be the help to the pastor, the two things you can be as a Christian, is this. Both of them have a base requirement. You have to also, first and foremost, be saved. You can't be a pastor, or you can't be an effective pastor, or be the truly chosen pastor of God, and not be saved. And secondly, you need to be spiritually mature, or we could say discipled. Someone that's following the discipline of Christ. Someone that has accepted the free gift, and someone that follows in the teachings of Christ. That's the important fact. That's what this chapter is all about. You read all these things, and all this is about is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Anytime the Bible is trying to tell you how you should act and what you should say, it's all about Jesus Christ. Because why is the Bible trying to teach you what you should say and how you should act? It's so others can see, as the song says, I saw Jesus in you. That's the point. That's the whole purpose of God giving us a very detailed outline of what he's looking for in his man and the help to his man. Is he's saying, I need someone that can live a life that's exemplary of my son, of Christ, that people can look at them and see Christ. Chapter number 3 is about those things. Because if you're not saved and you're not spiritually mature, then you can't be a pastor. You can't even be a help to the pastor. So the theme of chapter number 3 is spiritual reproduction. And notice spiritual reproduction. It's a process. Spiritual reproduction does not just stop at salvation. Well, that's the first part, but it does not just stop there. 1 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says, and the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's reproducing. That's reproduction. That's making what you are in someone else. Paul commands Timothy to reproduce himself. This is the most basic job of a Christian, is to reproduce themselves. Outside of giving glory to God in all things that we do and giving Christ the preeminence in all things, outside of those two things, it's reproducing ourselves. That was the final command of our Lord and Savior as he ascended back into heaven. Go ye into all the world, teach, baptize, and teach all things. Salvation, baptism, and then discipleship. Spiritual maturity, teaching them all things. That's spiritual reproduction. That's the process that God has installed and that God desires. Pastors produce pastors. Bus captains should produce bus captains and bus workers. Sunday school teachers should produce Sunday school teachers. Soul winners should produce soul winners. If you're not reproducing, you're not doing it right. If you are not producing yourself and helping someone do what you are already doing, then there's something wrong. Even in our basic command from God all the way back at creation, he told Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful, replenish, and fill the earth. That was a command just for Adam and Eve. And he said the same thing to Noah and his sons and their wives. He said, be fruitful, replenish, and fill the earth. And then he tells us as Christians, when he goes up into heaven, he's basically telling them the same thing. Be fruitful, replenish, and fill the earth with me. Go, teach, baptize, and teach all things. If you're not reproducing, you're not doing it right. The one commonality of all parts of the body of the church is that we all have a foundation of Christ at salvation. No matter what you are, whether you're a janitor, whether you're the song leader, whether you're an usher, whether you're an altar worker, whether you're a junior church, bus worker, whatever it may be, you all have the same deal of salvation. If you're not saved, that's a problem. And you can't be truly used of God to the fullest extent until you get that settled. This can only be accomplished with willing servants, being soul winners, and being on soul patrol, always ready to give an answer, as it says in the book of 1 Peter, always ready to give an answer to the hope that is within you. I've said it many times throughout the announcement. There is only one hope that's inside of us. As Paul said, there is no good thing that dwelleth in me. So the only good hope that we have, the only hope that's inside of us is that of Jesus Christ. So if I'm not ready to tell someone and always ready to give an answer for Jesus Christ, then I am disobeying the command of the Bible. You do not know if the person that God could tell you the Holy Spirit might be leading you to talk to might be the next great preacher, might be the next great missionary, might be the next great missionary, or might be the next great prayer warrior that's going to help lift a church on their shoulders as they go to the battlefield of prayer. You don't know what God may have in store for that individual, but you may have been the chosen one that God says, I want you to go talk to them. I want you to go help them, and I want you to reproduce yourself in them. According to chapter 3, you ought to be a soul winner and a discipler of the saved. This is not just the directive for Timothy. This is the divine blueprint. We witness, we see someone saved, we see them baptized, we see them discipled, and they become servants of Christ, and they repeat the process. When they are able to repeat the process that you worked, that you were used of the Lord to work with them, that's when it has come to completion. When I can see someone saved, when God allows me to see someone saved and allows them to see them baptized and allows them to see them discipled into spiritual maturity, and then they can go and do the same with someone else, that's a job accomplished because now I've reproduced myself. You see, when I have, if someone has a child, okay, when I explained this to the students in the school, they thought it was real funny. Okay, when I explained to having a child, okay, you give birth, you have a child, you're in the hospital, you have a child. Okay, you've reproduced, right? Technically, yes, but you have not replaced yourself. Oh, yeah, that's a living being. But you don't say, all right, son, see you later. See you at Christmas. No, you wouldn't dream of doing, well, hopefully you wouldn't dream of doing that, okay? No, they can't do anything. They can't speak, they can't feed themselves, they can't do a blessed thing. That's the same thing of a Christian. When someone first gets saved, they are a babe in Christ. They can't do anything. They don't even know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to dress themselves. They don't know how to do all these things. It's very important. This is the job of every Christian. No questions, no exceptions. Every Christian is expected to be a soul winner and a discipler. Someone that's willing to spread the gospel and teach all things that Christ has taught us. Fulfilling God's plan provides joy. And as we're told in the book of Jeremiah, reminded the book of Jeremiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Ah, I'm lacking in strength. I'm lacking in joy. Well, maybe it's because you're lacking in the obeying of God department. Maybe it's because you're not witnessing and you're not helping people grow spiritually in the Lord. You say, oh, well, I don't know about that. Does it really provide joy? Well, that's what John said in 3 John, verse number 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, well, that's the Bible. I have no greater joy. Well, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I want to have no greater strength than I get to see people that God has allowed me to have an impact on for him go on and serve God greater and greater and greater. John says there's no greater joy. And John was one of the oldest living apostles. He's possibly the only apostle that died of natural causes. All the other ones most likely murdered. So you want to have joy? You want to have strength in God? Follow God's blueprint. The old saying, keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing for Christians, is to be like Christ. Christ came to do what? He says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what do you think our job is? Our job is to continue that and to seek and to save that which are lost. But you cannot just stop at the birth, as we were just talking about. When you give birth to a child, you don't just leave them there at the hospital and say, all right, we'll see you in a few hours. Hope you get home. Okay, or I'll see you at Christmas time, whatever it may be. No, you have not completed reproduction until you can replace yourself. Until you can truly say, they can do what I can do. They can live life. They can complete things. They are spiritually mature or physically mature enough to be an adult. That is true reproduction. Soul winning is not necessarily easy. Soul winning, it can be hard and it can be scary. People's faces, they're scary, okay? Look at Brother Justin. But you can ask any individual, any woman that's given birth to a child, okay? I have not, so don't ask me. Newsflash, okay? It's not easy giving birth. But it's much easier giving birth than raising a child. Because giving birth is a time, a short time, especially compared to the years of rearing children. It was hard, it could be scary when you're giving birth, but it's a lot more work raising a child than just giving birth to a child, especially when they start learning how to talk and they back talk and okay. I wish. No, okay. The same is true of the spiritual realm. Soul winning is not necessarily easy. Soul winning can be hard. Soul winning can be scary, and soul winning can be a chore. But seeing someone saved is much easier than seeing someone to spiritual maturity, than helping them grow and discipling them along the way. It can be a long and arduous journey, but it is joyous, especially on completion. When you can see someone understand and they add it to their life and they continue on. Now they go out soul winning. Now they're involved in other people's lives and trying to help them grow spiritually in Christ. It's a wondrous and beautiful thing. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. And it's a wonderful thing. There's nothing quite like it. Of being able to see someone that you know was a wicked individual that not too long ago had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with church, and now they're saved, they're in church, they're growing in Christ, and now they're worried about the souls of men, now they're worried about giving to God, now they're worried about reading their Bible and understanding what God wants them to do, and now they're trying to help others that are coming behind them learn and understand Christ. That's a wonderful and beautiful thing. As John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Winning people to Christ and then discipling them to spiritual maturity is imperative, is a demand, is the command for every Christian. The first part of spiritual reproduction is soul winning. The second part is discipling. Once again, just like with prayer, discipling will not be a natural thing. Just like with soul winning, you don't naturally just go out and soul win. No, that's a spiritual act. You have to decide to do it. You have to make a physical decision. I'm going to give this person a tract. I am going to tell them about Jesus Christ. I am going to witness to them. You don't just randomly just do it willy-nilly. No, you decide to do it. Spiritual action. Discipling is the same. You have to decide and determine to disciple. It is an investment, and it will cost you time and money. just like children. Time and money, time and money, time and money, time and money, and a lot of one of those things. You must be prepared for disappointment and discouragement, just like with children. Hey, yeah, there's some tests coming real soon. You'll see that. Not everyone that I've discipled, not everyone discipled finishes. Not everyone makes it to spiritual maturity. Doesn't always happen. Sad. It hurts. It's disappointment and it's discouragement, but it's true. I've had people that I've discipled, they haven't made it all the way. They're no longer in church. They're no longer serving God. That's a part of life. That's a part of the deal. But you know what that didn't cause me? The next time I had the opportunity to help someone, oh, I can't help you. I was disappointed and discouraged. No, I'm all about it. I can't wait to help someone grow in Christ. When you see someone saved, come across a new convert, and you are the one, you are used of the Lord to help them and to see them grow, to help them reach spiritual maturity, that is a beautiful thing. And it's a blessing that God has given us the opportunity to be a part of. He has given us that opportunity if we take it. He has commanded us to, but he says, this is what I want you to do. I want to use you to help them to grow, just like what someone did with you. The only reason why you're here today is because someone took their time to help you. Someone decided to take you under their wing and say, here, let me help you out. When you were hurt, when you had misunderstanding, or when someone did something they should not have to you, they helped you. They helped you understand. They gave you encouragement. They said, hey, that's not what we do. This is what we ought to do. So as someone did for you, you do for someone else. The job of the pastor and Christian is the mindset of Paul. As he said, once again, in the book of Galatians, follow me as I follow Christ. And then you do the same when you're able to stand on your own two feet and follow Christ on your own. As I'm doing for you, I'll be your example. You learn to follow Christ, and when you can stand along beside me and follow Christ on your own, make sure someone's behind you. That's all he's saying. He's saying, I'm making sure you're behind me, so make sure someone's behind you. Make sure you have someone that's following after you and learning of Christ. Understand, discipleship is not a methodology. It's a passion. It's a desire. If you're just going to try and get to the benchmark, check a box, or complete a series or whatever it may be, the work will never be done, and it will not be the fruit that remains. It will only remain, and it'll only be powerful and effective if it's done through love and a passion, a desire to see them grow in Christ, not a desire to see them complete a booklet or to complete a series. That's the only way it will work. Whatever you may use, whether it's a set program like we have in the bookstore, or you're just teaching as things come along, you're just being a friend and helping and being encouragement, whatever it may be, discipling is a Christian sharing the life of Christ with another Christian, building a relationship over the man Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. A relationship entirely built upon learning and growing in Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the job of a Christian. Do you want to be effective for Christ? Then you have to be on soul patrol. Always ready to be a soul winner and always ready to give an answer. Do not leave the newborns to starve and die alone. Someone just gets saved, there's a new convert. Do not leave them to die and starve all alone. Take them up just like you would with a baby and help them grow and learn. Disciple to spiritual maturity. Help them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Determine to add this. It's a must. Or your growth, and the church's growth will be slow or completely non-existent. And when things are not growing, they're dying. And it's only a matter of time. So you want to keep things going. You want your Christian life to grow. You want your church to grow. Then you have to be a part of it. You have to take this truth from 1 Timothy chapter number 3 of living the Christian life, of taking God's truth and taking God's standard and applying them to you and to being a Christian, soul winner and a discipler, and making them a part of you. Are you a soul winner? Not everyone will be gifted as others, but everyone has a command. The blood of men are on our hands. Tell them. That's our command. Be a witness. As Paul said, my hands are clean of all the blood of all men. That's what God is asking. God knows not everyone's going to get saved. But God expects you to be a witness everywhere we can. Every chance I can. Once again, like Jesus said to his apostles, if they reject you, knock the dust off your feet and keep on going. Your job is to be a witness. Your job is not the converter. You're just to be used. Are you a soul winner? Do you disciple people? Do you help those that are younger than you follow along? That's the Paul and Timothy relationship. That's what discipleship is. A Paul taking a Timothy. You're young. Let me help you. Let me help you understand. What did he call Timothy? He would call him many times, my son in the faith. That's who he was to him. He says, Timothy, I want you to know what you ought to do. Timothy, I can't be there with you, but let me teach you everything I can from a distance. What better way to behave yourself in the house of God? That's what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What better way to behave yourself in the house of God than by being on soul patrol and always teaching and helping someone else learn of Christ in a deeper and better fashion? What more could you do? What better of a Christian could you be than helping someone else be a better Christian? To learn more of Christ. You can't. That's the antithesis, that's the thesis of what it means to be a Christian, is helping someone else be more like Christ. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 3 is about. Why all these stipulations? Why all these qualifications? Because you can be used of the Lord so much more, because when people see you, I see Christ. I can see who he's trying to be. I can see. I understand. So how about it, Christian? Are you a soul winner? Are you someone that says, I desire to see people grow in the Lord? Do you leave spiritual babies along the way to die and starve? Or are you willing to come behind and say, I'm willing to take the time, I'm willing to take the money, I'm willing to take the sacrifice, and to help them grow, to help them learn? Will they all make it? No. Just like not everyone you witness to gets saved. Not everyone makes it along the way. There'll be those that will go off on their own. But that's not for you or I to decide. They need someone to at least give them the opportunity to grow. I guarantee you they won't make it if they don't have anyone help them grow. They might not make it if someone comes along and helps them. They might still choose to go their own way. But at least they had a chance. At least they had a Christian, someone that said, let me show you what Christ did for me. Let me pour some love on you and help you grow so you can be founded. You can have a foundation rooted and grounded in love. The more you see about the Bible, the more you should see it's all about God's love. It's all encompassing of who God is and his love. So how about a Christian? Are you a soul winner? Do you disciple people? It's a command of God. Let us get busy about this work. Dear Father, I